Can we just pray before I get started, and then we can go ahead and get into the message? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, Lord God. Lord, I ask that you will use me to speak your word and not my own, and that we will leave this place changed by what we learn through the teachings of your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. How many Steeler fans do I have in here? Right here. Yes. Yes. The Steelers. Pennsylvania City won the championship this year, but that's okay. There's always next year. But there was one of my favorite players for the Steelers was James Harrison. And if you don't know who James Harrison is, he was an NFL linebacker, and he mostly played for the Steelers. He went to different teams at the end of his career, came back to the Steelers, and then went to the Patriots. Whatever, it's okay. But this guy, he was an absolute monster on the field. I mean, you just look at him, and he is like, he is just like an immovable boulder on that field, except a boulder that can run really fast. And NFL teams that would play against him, they would have to plan just for this one guy because he was so fast off the line, and no one could really block him, and he would get sack after sack after sack. And the reason that he was able to play this well was because at one point in his life, he magically got the ability to play football. I'm just kidding. That's not what happened at all. Actually, James Harrison is one of the hardest workers that you would ever meet in the NFL. And that is the reason that he was so good. He never stopped working hard. And I wanted to show you a clip of him working hard, but for some reason, I tried to transfer the clip over. It didn't really work. So I'll just tell you, and you can, and that's the beauty of YouTube. You can just go home after this, go on YouTube, and type in James Harrison pushes 1,800 pounds on a sled. All right, 1,800 pounds. He was able to push this weight sled like it was nobody's business. I couldn't even push one of those weight sleds when it was like 100 pounds on it. This guy is so strong, and he worked. The thing is, he worked his hardest to get to this point. He worked so hard, and that was his mentality. To win, you have to work hard. And he continued to work hard even when his football ability started to dwindle a little bit. That mentality never left him. You have to work hard, do your best. And if your best isn't good enough, do better. Keep going, keep pushing, because that is when you do a good job. And it wasn't just James Harrison who held this mentality. He actually brought it into his family life as well. And there was a story that came out about James Harrison and his family that a lot of people started sharing on social media, to the point where it actually started to get reported on like ESPN and even like Fox News and CNN and all these different news stations. And what was being spread was this Instagram photo that he shared on his Instagram account. Can we show that? And what this is these are two trophies that his sons brought back after after the season that I don't know what sport they played, but they were two participation trophies. And for those of you that can't read 0.3 size font, here's what that caption says. I come home to find out that my boys received two trophies for nothing. Participation trophies. While I am very proud of my boys for everything they do and will encourage them till the day I die, these trophies will be given back until they earn a real trophy. I'm sorry, I'm not sorry. That actually says, I'm sorry, I'm not sorry. Doesn't make any sense. For believing that everything in life should be earned. And I'm not about to raise two boys to be men by making them believe that they are entitled to something just because they tried their best. Because sometimes your best is not enough. And that should drive you to want to do better. Not cry and whine until somebody gives you something to shut you up and keep you happy. Hashtag Harrison Family Values. And this post, it basically went viral. People were engaging in conversation on whether this was the correct mindset to have when you're trying to raise children. And honestly, from what I saw in people sharing this, it seemed like the consensus was for James Harrison's approach to raising children. They said that that approach was correct and that there shouldn't be participation trophies given out to our kids. I see a lot of people shaking their heads out there. And a lot of us were raised with this mentality to always work hard. And if the results aren't showing up, then we have to work harder. We have to work harder and harder and harder until we earn what we deserve. We carry the same mentality as James Harrison, in that there's no room for participation trophies. There's no room for participation trophies in our trophy closet. To quote the Citizen Kane of my generation, Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby, the main character of that movie, if you haven't seen it, famously says, "If you ain't first, you're last." And in all honesty, this can become the motto that we follow in every aspect of our lives, including the spiritual. I think we can replace Jesus' teachings with this motto sometimes, actually. It's like we let that idea overtake what God's word actually says, and we begin to follow a religion that we created ourselves. If we are following a "if you ain't first, you're last" religion, then we're not following Jesus, because it was Jesus who said, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is a teaching from Jesus that can be extremely puzzling to the reader, especially to a person who carries the idea that the only way to be first in anything is to work harder. There are definitely times when I'm reading the Bible and I come across a teaching like this by Jesus and I'm like, wait a minute, wait, what? It's like a popular saying that Jesus has said, and if you're raised in church, you've heard this teaching time and time again, but when you really look at it and really like digest it, what is Jesus actually saying here? How can the last be first and the first last? What does it really mean? Because it doesn't make sense in today's context, where our society has placed a precedent on fighting for our spot at the top. And so as I read it, I kind of think sometimes, maybe I'll just leave that idea here, and instead I'll keep striving for the best. We can't let ourselves pick and choose what is right for us in the Bible. In fact, if something bothers you when you read it in the Bible, that doesn't mean you just pass over it, like I think sometimes when I mentioned before. But maybe this is the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, you need to dig a little deeper into this. Pay more attention here, because when you find out what Jesus is truly teaching, you'll come out with a stronger relationship with God. Now, before I get too far onto how to read your Bible, let's get back to the point that I was talking about, is that we can have this mentality of if you ain't first, you're last. We can see that mentality played out with Peter. He had this if you ain't first, you're last mentality. And we see this in his conversation with Jesus after Jesus finished speaking with the rich young ruler in the book of Matthew. Peter was feeling his ego rise a little bit. And of course, we always see this with Peter. His ego starts to rise a little bit because he had done what the rich ruler couldn't do. And that was give up everything to follow Jesus. And this is Jesus' response to Peter. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" What Jesus says here to Peter is going to set up the parable that we're going to be looking at today. It looks like Jesus is responding to Peter by telling him what he wanted to hear. But Jesus is really showing Peter that he is just a little bit off in what to expect as a reward. Jesus' mission was to set the world free from sin and reestablish the kingdom of God on earth. His kingdom being a world without sin. And Jesus was the one who laid this groundwork of God's kingdom when he was on earth. And Jesus was helping the disciples prepare to be the ones who expand his kingdom. And the thrones that Jesus talks about mean that the disciples are meant to continue the work that Jesus started. And when we hear the word thrones, it sounds like a pretty sweet promotion, right? Peter was probably ecstatic to hear what Jesus was saying. But then Jesus drops the bomb that Peter didn't expect. But many who were first will be last, and the last first. This is the phrase that will drive the entire section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. How can Jesus tell Peter that he will be in such a position of honor like that, yet come back with that daunting phrase? Is Jesus contradicting himself? Or is there more to what Jesus is trying to tell Peter? The following parable helps us fully understand what Jesus is teaching Peter and his disciples. When we look at this teaching, we will see that participation trophies are actually great. And that God's participation trophy of grace is the greatest reward that we can ever ask for. So, with that being said, let's dive in to see what Jesus means when he says that the last will be first. You can open your Bibles to Matthew 20, and we're going to be looking at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, of course. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who has hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Every time I read this parable, I get this feeling in my stomach that something is wrong. Every single time. I start to think that the landowner has absolutely no idea what he's doing or what he's thinking. He should probably stop running a vineyard and learn how to run a successful business, because I, who know nothing about running a business, know that that isn't the way that you run a business. All you need is a little bit of common sense, and that tells you that those who have worked longer on the job deserve to be paid a larger amount than those who have only worked for an hour. Common sense. But the more I looked into this parable, the more I was relieved about who God is, and that we get to worship a God who is impartial to those he created. It's funny how you can begin to look at a confusing passage and kind of start questioning the scripture and questioning God, but then it leads you to asking questions about yourself and where you are in your relationship with him. That is what this parable is about. It paints a wonderful portrait of God and leads us to how we need to live our lives according to who he is. So a little backdrop about this parable. When the Israelites hear the story of the parable that Jesus talks about, they understand the setting. But for us to get it a little better, we need to dive into that setting a little more. And Jesus is using the time of harvest time. And during this time for the people of Israel, when the harvest was happening, is when it was the hottest. The weather was so hot and the heat was nearly unbearable when it was time to pick at the harvest. And they needed to hurry to pick these crops because the heat would actually end up ruining the crop if they didn't do it in time. So it was of dire importance for the landowners to hire workers who were skilled and could work quickly to harvest the crops. They needed to hire the best of the best. And that's what the landowner does when he first goes into the marketplace. He hires the best of the best. And these are the workers that Jesus talks about who are chosen at the beginning of the day. These are the James Harrisons of all the workers who are hired. But the harvest, the landowner realizes that the harvest wouldn't be collected with just those workers. This was a large harvest that needed more and more workers. So he goes out and gets them at different hours. Finally, getting to the end of the day, in some versions of the Bible, it talks about the 11th hour, where these workers had worked from the morning all the way through the night. And that finally, the landowner gets to the 11th hour of the day. One more hour remaining, and we see that the landowner is still picking out more workers. And let's stop on this last group of workers for a second and kind of analyze what they're all about. Let's understand this group a little bit more. And here are a group of workers who have been standing in the marketplace since the beginning of the day and still have not been chosen. They were out there with the first group of workers, and they were out there with the second group of workers, and the third group, and the fourth. They saw all the workers who were standing with them be chosen by the landowners who came to the marketplace. But they were always passed up. And for me personally, I can say that I had a little taste of that feeling of being passed up last time at youth group. Because we were playing basketball. And my wife and I decided that we would play with the kiddos that were playing basketball. And I have a little gripe, actually, that I'm glad I get to share this. So Benji was one of the captains picking people. And literally what happened, one person got picked. I'm still standing there. I'm like, you know what, that's fine. Benji doesn't really know how good I am at basketball, whatever. Then another person. Then Benji picks another person, and another person goes, and I'm still standing there. I'm looking at my wife, and I'm like, do they not know who I am? I'm their youth pastor. Then another kid got picked, and finally it was me and my wife standing there. And literally, one thing that happened that is kind of hilarious to me is I had my heart sink because Benji looked me straight in the eye at one point and then went to the other person. And I was like, oh, oh my gosh, my heart. And this was just over a basketball game. My wife wasn't mad. She was just happy to play basketball. I need to learn a lot from her. Love you. But I had that feeling of being picked last. And I think a lot of us probably have. It stinks. It's not a fun feeling. But the thing is that these workers had a lot more on the line than just me playing basketball and getting to show off how good I am at basketball. Actually, I'm not really that good, so it doesn't even matter. The workers who were waiting in the marketplace and who were picked last, they were there because they needed to survive. They needed a job. I don't know, maybe they lost their job. I don't know if something happened to them, but they needed funds to raise their family. They needed funds to stay alive. And they stood out there all day with that feeling of being passed up. Maybe they were inexperienced and they didn't know how to collect the harvest the fastest or the smartest way, like the first group. Whatever it may happen, it caused them not to be picked by any landowners that were in the marketplace. But they were still standing out there, hoping to raise money for the families, wishing that someone would accept them. And finally, they got their shot. They didn't care that there is only one more hour left to work. There will be just a little bit of money that they can earn. Anyway, a little is better than nothing, right? But to the surprise of not only them, but all the workers, once the day is finished, they receive the same payment as everyone else. Peter thought that the disciples would be getting a greater reward than everybody else because they followed Jesus and left everything they knew behind. He left his job and his family to learn under Jesus. So shouldn't Peter have gotten more of a reward than anybody else? He was in Jesus' inner circle, one of Jesus' best friends. So wouldn't he be rewarded in even higher position than the other disciples? But Peter hears this parable and realizes that he's in a group of workers who started working in the field at the very beginning of the day. He's probably asking the same questions as the first who were chosen in the parable. I don't get anything extra for what I've done for you, Jesus? And when we read this, we can think that that's a valid question. But Jesus gives Peter an honest picture of what God's kingdom looks like. When someone begins their relationship with Jesus, they're not rewarded based on the amount of time they serve him or how hard they work for him. No, they're actually rewarded with the same reward as everybody else. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, that is the moment that you begin to participate in God's kingdom. And as a participant in his kingdom, he gives you his participation trophy of grace. It's as if you signed up to play in a league and got a championship trophy right when you finished signing up for the league. This league was so glad that people joined their league that they gave everyone else the same trophy right after they signed up as well. The highest honor in this league is given because you participate. No amount of work can get you this trophy, and we definitely do not deserve it. But God still gives it to us, even though we don't deserve it. That's what makes this trophy so amazing, so great, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that when he died for us, he opened the door for us to get the most amazing reward, the most amazing participation trophy, the most amazing grace that we never deserved. It is the greatest reward that anybody could receive, God's grace. But what did Jesus mean when he said that Peter and the disciples would be sitting on thrones with him? That sounds like an incredible promotion, doesn't it? Like when we hear that, we think of a king sitting on a throne. Yes, the way Jesus puts it, it makes it sound like a promotion. And it is. It truly is a promotion. We become righteous because of Jesus. The disciples get to be the jump starters for spreading God's kingdom on the earth. But that promotion that Jesus is talking about comes with a cost. And Jesus is the example of this cost. If you turn to Philippians 2, you see the Apostle Paul talk about the cost that Jesus paid to be on this earth. He says this in Philippians 2, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We can see in this passage that Jesus never saw himself as someone who deserved more than anybody else, because he didn't see success in the way that we see it. His way turns our way on its head, completely upside down. This upside down way of thinking brought us the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They brought us his parables that flip the world's thinking. And it brought us the life example of sacrifice is what brings victory over death. It is this mentality that Jesus is talking about to Peter. It's like Jesus is telling Peter, yes, you get a promotion, a reward when you follow me. But are you willing to follow my way? Because the last will be first, and the first last. Jesus is telling Peter that following him is a promotion beyond anything this world can offer. Yet we must put aside the way the world views promotion and reward in order to fully follow God's plan for our participation in his kingdom. For us, we can take a look and begin to truly analyze where our heart is as we work on participating in God's kingdom. Some of us feel like Peter and the workers who were hired at the very start of the morning. We have been pouring our hearts out, working for God, because he's called us to do it. And it's so great to be able to do that, to give our everything for Jesus. But what has our attitude become while serving him? Are we actually serving him? Or has it become serving for our own sake? Maybe we're thinking that the harder we work, the more of a reward we will get from God. Or maybe we aren't even thinking for God anymore, but we want to do it for our own gain. And setting your own standards on what your reward should be. So it's been just over a month since I've been married. And there's a lot that I've been learning during that 1 month. Honestly, it's been so wonderful living with the person that I love. She's been helping me see a lot of things that I never really knew about myself. Love you. One of those things I never really realized was that I assume things a lot. And what I've learned about assuming is that when I do assume something, I'm 100% wrong in the situation. When I assume I should do this thing for her, it isn't the right thing. My assuming, honestly, is just leading myself to what I think is best in that situation and not really considering what she needs. It never really brings the situation to a point where we feel good about it. And this is what we need to, and we start to learn about each other when I don't assume. When we work like the workers who started at the start of the morning, we can fall into the trap of assuming how things should go in our relationship with God. We can begin to assume that we deserve far greater than what God is truly giving to us. We assume what our relationship with God should look like, when in all honesty, we probably have it completely backwards. In our minds, the first shall be first. And when we read this parable, we begin to get this hard feeling in our hearts, because it isn't how we assumed our relationship with God should go. So how do we know what it's supposed to look like? We ask. Talk to God about your relationship with him. Ask him about what you need to see in yourself so that you can see that relationship grow into what it is truly supposed to be. When we realize how this relationship is truly supposed to go, then we can see why God's participation trophy is so wonderful. That same reward that is given to the first is given to the last. Because we all need this reward. Sometimes we can get so lost in ourselves that we forget about those who are still searching for that reward. That we can get so lost in seeing that I need to work harder and work harder and work harder, that we don't realize the people who are still waiting in the marketplace. Because if you look in the story, the landowner isn't just in the field the whole time. The landowner is in the marketplace, searching all day for workers during the harvest. And those people who, I'll call them the 11th hour people, who can be seen still waiting for something, for someone to come along and pick them up and give them hope. They've been waiting for hope, but nobody's picked them up. They've been passed over time and time again. They may not look like they would be good fits for the job, but the parable shows us that God is more than willing to pick them and give them the same reward as everyone else. As Christians, we have experienced the reward that God gives us. We have accepted the trophy of God's grace. And just like the disciples, we become part of extending that grace to those who need it the most. But when we get into the marketplace, like in the parable, how often do we pick out the people? We can begin to actually pass over those who don't look like they're part, who don't look the part of a harvest worker to us. In my time of being in church and going to Bible college, I've seen numerous things of numerous encounters where people have been passed over. I've seen people be kicked out of Christian festivals because they weren't Christian. I've heard people talk about how they've gone to church before, but never even been talked to the entire time they were there. I've heard people tell me that they have been told that they don't belong in the church. Those who have been passed over are searching for something. They're standing out in the marketplace, spiritually bankrupt, needing something to help them and their families. And just like how the landowner went out to the marketplace to find these workers late at night, we are called to do the same. Because spiritually, we are in the 11th hour. And people are searching and searching and searching. We have the light. We have the trophy that we participate in God's kingdom, and we're supposed to spread that in the marketplace. We're supposed to spread that to those who are broken and in need. They need the participation trophy of God's grace in their life just as much as we do. God's grace is the greatest reward that any of us can receive. We don't receive it by working extra hard in the vineyard, by working extra hard in the church, or following the right rules. We receive it by participating in God's plan for this world. And the great thing is that God's plan is open to every human being. Every human being. This is why the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Because when we participate in God's way, then we are all equal.